of God will be. That sounds like home to me. That sounds like home to me. Like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. All where the saints of God will be. Sounds like home to me.
Somewhere just across the Jordan River, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace.
Thank you, Lord.
The tree of life is blooming there,
yes,
forever, and a crown of life is waiting there for me.
Oh, let's sing about it now. That sounds like home to me, like where I want to be.
There'll be no story as we sing of His grace and glory.
Oh, where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me.
The hills will echo with love's story as we sing of His grace and glory.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, isn't it good to be in church on Saturday night? What a privilege it is to be back in the house of the Lord. Glad you're here. Why don't you take just a minute or two, turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, tell them you're glad to see them in church on Saturday night. What a privilege it is. Place some more of that, guys, if you will. Let's say a little bit more of that now, if you will.
They say there's mansions there inside the city. A crystal river flowing by a tree of life.
Sounds like home to me, like where I Amen. Just remain standing with me tonight, if you will. We only got, looks like we have 3 prayer requests. That's a good thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I want to pray for Brother Howard Collins, having trouble with his back. So let's certainly remember that need tonight. Brother Pinky wants us to remember his daughters, Sean and Michelle. Pray for their salvation. Also pray for Sister Phyllis for sickness tonight. Let's remember that prayer request as we pray. I want to pray for Amber Sutherland, suffering from migraine headaches. Also, she is getting married and requests God's blessing. So let's pray for that need tonight, that the Lord would be mindful of her. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Do you believe God's able to meet your need tonight? Do you believe that with all your heart? Are you committed to believing that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him a big hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. Brother Chuck, would you come tonight and pray over these prayer requests? Let's just commit these things unto the Lord. Invite his presence into this service tonight. I believe we're going to have some good church here tonight. Don't you? Amen. Brother Chuck, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Just bow our heads and pray. Father, I'm thankful to be here tonight. It's been quite a while since I've been here. I love coming here, Lord, because I know your promise. You said if we'd come expecting, we'd get just what we expect to get. Tonight, Lord, there's many needs in this building, Father. These that have been read, and many, many more, God, with hands that's been uplifted, that's got a need on their heart. Father, there's no doubt those that would be maybe listening to this service tonight, Father, part of this unseen group that worships with us. And they've got needs, Father. I ask you, God, who is omnipotent, and there is no boundaries that you can't cross, Lord. Satan has no right to hold your children, Father. If we've confessed our sin, Lord, he has absolutely no right. And Father, I ask you to bless each request, God, here and across this world, Lord. May your great power, God, go as we know that you're able to do and meet every need. And we ask you, Father, to come. We ask you to speak to us, Lord. We know we need correction, Father. We need comforting, Lord. But only you know what to give each person here. We're trusting you tonight for it, Lord Jesus. And we ask these blessings and give you all the worship and all the praise. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time and receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord, if you're visiting with us in the service tonight, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service, we pray the service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let me make an announcement. This is in regard to all of our graduates. The Bibles will be available for you to pick up in the library. If you're here tonight and you're a graduate, you want to get that tonight, you can. If you want to wait till in the morning, you can do that. But they are available for you in the library, this year's high school graduates. So remember that. Are you glad to be in church tonight? Are you really glad to be in church tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, we're just thankful that God has given us another privilege to come into his house and worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know, spirit and truth go hand in hand. It's a happy marriage if you've got spirit and you've got the truth to go with the spirit. I'm glad that the Lord has granted us that. Spirit and truth. Do you appreciate spirit and truth? Amen. Thank the Lord for it. God is so good to us. Now, I'm just a little bit nervous here tonight. Do what? All right, Brother Charlie. I'll do that. I'm not even going to tell you why I'm nervous, but I'm just a little bit nervous. But we're going to have church. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm at, and I know why you're here. You didn't come to see a nervous song leader. You come to worship the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a song, The Lights of That City. Can we sing that? Sure we can. Confidence like that, why would you not sing it? Praise the Lord. Let's sing about it tonight. I can almost see the lights of that city. Yes, I can almost see the lights of that city. I see them gathering all around the great white throne. Faith in my Savior and His wonderful love. Oh, I can almost see the lights of gold. Yes, I can almost see the lights of that city. I see them gathering all around the great white throne. Faith in my Savior and His wonderful love. Yes, I can almost see the light.
Of a city that he saw coming down.
Oh, that's right.
Where no sorrow or death will be known. That someday we can go.
Oh, that's right. Amen.
Through his marvelous grace. It's hard to bear. And oh, Satan, he tries to dim my view. I just look unto Jesus. He's always standing close by. And once again, His great light shines through.
Oh, let's sing about it now, church. Let's sing just a little bit of another song tonight. We're going to have a couple of specials for you. Sister Gerald, you'll be getting ready to sing. Sister Erica has a song for us tonight. We'll have a couple of songs. We'll go right on into the service. But let's sing this song tonight. I'm glad to be part of a church that's rising up.
Amen.
Are you glad for that tonight?
Amen.
Are you really glad for that tonight?
Amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this tonight, if you will. Oh, rising up. church rising up.
Across the land, I see God's mighty hand, the bride of Christ adorned in a wedding gown. Just like in the days of old, they stood in courage bold, they turned that old world upside down. The Bible plainly tells how the Holy Ghost fell. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles' hands. Demon spirits were cast out. In the tale they sing and shout while surrounded by God's holy angel band.
I like this part right here.
Well, if you think it's all long gone, all the miracles are done.
Oh, yes.
I have some good news to bring to you.
Oh,
in these last days He'll pour of His Spirit more and more. Like a mighty eagle, Your strength He'll renew. It's all long gone. All the miracles are done. I have some good news to bring to you. In this last days He'll pour of His Spirit more and more.
Oh, yes, He will.
Like a mighty eagle, Your strength He'll renew.
You can be seated tonight. God bless you. Let's enjoy our singers tonight.
I won't be satisfied until His beauty I behold. I won't be satisfied until I've walked down streets of gold. Those mansions bright, those pearly gates will soon swing open wide. But until I'm with Him in that land, I won't be satisfied. To Nero's chopped log, Paul was led to face his death alone. He'd testify to the word of God, the good seed, Lord, I've sown. I've suffered here, I've labored there, to please you, Lord, I've tried. But until I see him face to face, I won't be satisfied. I won't be satisfied until his beauty I behold. I won't be satisfied until I walk down streets of gold. Those mansions bright, those pearly gates will soon swing open wide. But until I'm with him in that land, I won't be satisfied. John was left to face his death alone. He testified to the word of God, the good seed, Lord, I've sown. He heard a voice, he turned around, it was Jesus by his side. But until I clasp those nail-scarred hands, I won't be satisfied. I won't be satisfied until his beauty I behold. I won't be satisfied until I walk down streets of gold. Soon swing open wide. But until I'm with him in that land, I won't be
loves, where my heart becomes free and
I was going to have him and Brother Harry and Brother Chuck sing this song the other day, and he wasn't here. But let's just stand to our feet tonight. We'll sing a chorus, get ready for the preaching of the Word of the Lord tonight. Are you looking forward to the message? I believe God's going to speak to our hearts tonight. Certainly been enjoying the Word that we've been hearing, haven't you? It's just absolutely precious. Let's sing a little chorus tonight, and I'm so glad for this, and I know you are too. He looked beyond my fault, and He saw my need. And I'm glad He loved me enough to do something about it. You appreciate that tonight? Let's sing it as Brother Donnie gets ready to come, brings the word of the Lord tonight. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross where Jesus died for me.
Solomon, if you would, again tonight, chapter 6, verse 10. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10, we'll read through verses 13. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul was made like the chariots of Abinadab, which this is used in a symbol of speed, how fast that they would move. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What shall we see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies. If you wouldn't mind remaining standing with me, I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 7, a message that Brother Ann preached a series, as you know. He said, now I want you to notice Abraham said, I'll not take from a thread to a shoe latch. He didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. Real, true battles are not made with selfish motives. Wars are not fought for money. Wars are fought for motives, for principles. And we're talking about true wars. True wars. Men fight war for principles. And when Abraham went out to get Lot, he didn't go out because he knowed he could whip the kings and take all their possession. But yet, no doubt, many wars have been fought with that in mind. This prince, this king, this, you know, whoever it is, knew he could be able to annihilate this city, this nation, this country, and he did it because of that. But what Brother Branham is doing is setting forth the right principles of war. And he says, Abraham went out to get Lot. He didn't go out because he knowed he could whip the kings and take all their possession. He went out for the principle of saving his brother. From that, I want to speak to you tonight on the principles of war. Let's bow our heads together, if you would. Truly, Heavenly Father, we know that we are engaged in the greatest battle that has ever been fought. It's an inherited battle. One that we inherited from our predecessors, they from theirs on back to the very beginning. We know, Lord Jesus, that you have empowered us, and we are more than able to be able to win this war that is set before us. Prophetically, we look into your scripture, our victory has done been prophesied. We know we will obtain it. We pray that you'd help us tonight, Father, that we might be able to open our hearts so that we would be better soldiers to know how to fight this great fight that we're in. Speak to us from your word tonight, for we believe your word is truly infallible. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Some people fight wars for the sake of destroying, for the sake of taking away, for the sake of mutilation, destruction, annihilation. Listen carefully now. But others fight wars to restore peace.
Amen.
Now, it may seem strange to you, but sometimes peace, its restoration, will come through a means of war. The Lord Jesus came to the earth to fight, we believe, a great war, right? And what was the outcome? Our peace. So it's not like that everybody that is engaged in a war is engaged for the very same thing. Because many will come and fight war and fight battles, and their motives are strictly personal, or their motives are monetary. Their motives are for what they can get out of it themselves, or a name, or to be able to make something for themselves even whenever they're gone. But yet there are other people who engage in battles and in wars, and they fight them simply because they are called to do so. But the reason that they are fighting is for the restoration of peace and tranquility. Now you say, how in the world can peace and tranquility be restored through war? Many times, it's the only way. It is the only way. Now, the Lord Jesus knew, in order for our peace and our right standing to be restored before God, it could not be done by just sending down a beautiful, wonderful message from heaven. Children, I love you. Devil, I don't want you bothering my children no more. Shoo, devil, shoo. Leave my children alone and get away from them right now. And then after sending that message, everything was just cheery and happy, and mom, nobody else was sick and nobody else had any problems. He knew in order to make that fulfill, he would have to fight a war. That war would involve so many things. As a matter of fact, Brother Bram tells us that the Lord Jesus was persecuted from the day he was born until the day that he died. He battled with his countrymen. He battled with the people from Nazareth. He battled with those of his own people, the Jews. The battle with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Essenes, all the people of that day finally winds up in a battle against the Romans, and even battles himself. Every aspect of humanity all around him was a battle and a war, one after another after another. And what was his motive for fighting it? To restore our peace and our right standing with God. So he couldn't send down an angel to do it. He couldn't just send down love in the form of a nice letter. He couldn't send us a love letter and say such great accolades of praise and such nice words and just say such wonderful things, and that love letter would drive away all the trouble. No, he had to get rough with the devil. That's right. He had to kick open the door of hell, go down there and take the keys of hell and set Abraham and them free.
So we realize then sometimes for us, it will be exactly the same way. Now here, where Brother Branham is coming from on this in the Hebrew series is Abraham, when Lot had backslid and went away from Abraham, and he was, even though he was not the same caliber person that Abraham was, yet he loved him. And he felt an element of responsibility for those beyond his own class. Now you see, Lot was a penny, Abraham was a silver dollar. But Abraham had a real revelation of being the bride, that being the bride is not just loving yourself and your own, but it's reaching out to others that you can help. So Abraham was willing to risk his 318 servants' safety and well-being, his own life, as well as the others that was around him, in order to be able to go and try to do something to rescue this fallen brother. So now he knows it is very risky. He could have sent a nice letter to these kings. He might have been able to send a present, some sort of package, and say, I love you. Please let my nephew go. I don't want to cause any problems for you. Please just do this. But somehow Abraham felt like that it must be able to be brought to pass by a battle. So Abraham engages in this battle. Now what is his motive? If Abraham is going to go and do this, then he must have a motive by which God will bless, or Abraham will go without the presence of God. Now I don't know about you, I don't want to fight any of my battles without the presence of God. Because sometimes it gets hard enough with him being there. If he ain't there, I sure don't want to do it. Now, if Abraham does any selfish motive, any objective, well, while I'm doing it, these guys are really rich. And they've stole a bunch of the goods and a bunch of the things from Sodom and Gomorrah. And according to the unwritten law, which was among the people of this time, a man that would go and confiscate those goods and win a battle, they legally belonged to him. Even the king of Sodom offered them to Abraham, but Brother Abraham quotes him here and said, I will not take even a shoelace from you, lest you say you're the one who blessed Abraham. So he says, all right, God, you see my motive for this war. It's not because I want money. It's not because I want a name for myself. It's not because I've got an agenda against Cato Laomer. It's not because I've never liked that guy and I want to get back at him. But God, you see my motive for fighting this war. Now remember, friends, we are dealing every day of our lives with demon spirits. They are around us where we work. They're around our home. They're around our family. They're around our church. They're everywhere that we are. And the church said, they come in the way of sickness. They come in the way of oppression. They come in the way of depression. They come in the mannerism of temptation. They come in so many different forms and fashions to try to torment you. Now, if your soul is sealed, there must be an apparent something. Either the pulsation of life from your soul, the total rejection of sin from the soul, something that comes from that soul that Satan is able to recognize about you and seeing you in that dimension and knowing there's something there different about you than everybody else. So if the soul emits or transmits something that is visible to demon powers, which has a recognition or a reflection of deity, and Satan is convinced of that, it's no wonder to me then that he would focus all of his battles upon our spirit, which is our imagination, our conscience, memory, reason, and all that, and upon our flesh. If our soul is sealed to the day of redemption, he would be wasting his time to place his armament against something that he can never penetrate. But even with a born-again child of God, he knows the spirit is not sealed and the body is not sealed. He knows our mind appears not sealed. He knows the makeup of this flesh, all that is not sealed. Is that right? So you can understand why he would try to focus everything that he can on the two outer realms and instead of trying to penetrate that soul, which he has no conceivable weapon that is powerful enough to break that seal. So it just makes sense. Why would you deal with that sort of thing when you know that you can't get through it anyhow? So you begin to focus on those folks too outer rim, which is left unsealed by the Holy Ghost. So, and this is where then whenever we fight battles, whether they're on the job, in our church, or at home, in our flesh, you know, wherever it is, that we must recognize that Satan sees our vulnerability. And he knows our weaknesses, and he studies us, and he knows how we are. So he will focus his armament. The demons that are released against us will come against our weaknesses. Don't worry about your strengths. They're not going to even attack your strengths. They're going to attack your weaknesses, your frailties, your shortcomings, and the repetitiveness of human failure. The besetting sins, as the Bible calls it. So you know, when Abraham goes to approach this now, no doubt in his mind, he knew that the presence of El Shaddai was always with him. That presence had been there. And he certainly needs him now. Imagine that Abraham must have searched his heart and being able to present it to God in such a way, Lord, I really don't want to do this, and this is risky for myself and for my servants. If a man winds up getting killed and he's a married man, his wife is a widow, he's got a son is fatherless. So Lord, I want to make sure of what I'm doing. I want your blessing on this endeavor. So I look at my heart. I look at what I'm doing, and I believe that my motives are pure. So if I'm going to be able to approach these kings in battle, I want to go with your approval and your blessing. Now, I think that we as the saints of God, don't we feel the exact same way? Then if God will go with us, then no matter what would ever come before us, we are more than able to be able to meet the onslaught of hell. Now, it's an important thing for you and I whenever battles will raise up, whether it's in a church, in a family, on your job, wherever it is, that you and I watch people's motives for the wars that they are fighting. And if you're very spiritual at all, you'll be able to know the difference between right and wrong just by looking at the motives of the people that are fighting. And if you will look at those motives, and you've got enough spiritual discernment about you to be able to detect the motive for what they are doing, it will tell you who is right and wrong. You won't have to listen to a bunch of facts. You won't have to have 57 pages of witnesses. You'll be able to look at motive and objective. You see, friend, every move that has come around our message, every one of them which have been oriented by man, started by man, every one of them have had an objective and a motive, which most of the time goes back to a person themselves who wants to make something for themselves, a name for themselves, where everybody in the message has to come to them. You understand what I'm saying? Well, we know right then when we see that about a man, I don't care how great he can preach, I don't care how many signs, wonders, whatever he's got, then we know that man is fighting this war in among the ranks of the message, and he's trying to steal other men's sheep or cause trouble in the churches and whatever more. We know by the motives that man is using, God would never put his stamp of approval on that type of an agenda. So if we would look through every false teacher, every false prophet, every false move that's ever been in the message, and we would go back, you wouldn't have to sit down and listen to every sermon that they preach. If you can just be able to listen to their motive and their objective and be able to get a hold of what they're fighting the war for, it will tell you really who is right and wrong. Now, we don't have to understand how far it is to the moon, how many planets there are. Oh, that's wonderful. It mesmerizes me as I study it and think about it. But I don't even have to look at that to be able to look at God's motive for war and Satan's motive for war. I look at God's motive for war. It is to redeem, to save, to purge, to purify, to cleanse, to sanctify. I look at Satan's motive for war. It is to all seek, kill, destroy, mutilate, annihilate, destroy, cause confusion, divorce, abortion. Come on, children. Change the plan of God away from what God said. You wouldn't even really have to have a Bible to even know which side is really right. Because you look at Satan's motives. What is it? His motive is to destroy. Well, you look at God's motive, and he says, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when false doctrine would raise up, or moves that would raise up among us, really if the people were very spiritual at all, they would be able to discern by the motive of the war itself, and they'd be able to judge that by the word and see if it is a move then that wants to divide and conquer, if it is a move that wants all the people in the message to look over here to a certain place or over to a certain place, and everybody look over here, and this is the greatest man of God. As I've told you before, all the one man scriptures are fulfilled. There are no anymore one man scriptures to be fulfilled for the Gentiles. Now it is a body move. I said, now it is a body move. God don't want one particular great preacher and everybody in the message is going to follow that. No, that's a bunch of nonsense. So when we see men raising up by that and they're fighting a war within the message, we would be able to judge by that motive and see God could not put his stamp of approval upon that motive. Now you bring it down to a church and it's exactly the same way. But let's not stop at the church. We can bring it right down to a family. Most every family has at least one. Some families have more than one, and that is a troublemaker. And it seems no matter how much that you try to resolve that individual, that you get one thing settled, and whether it's a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, an aunt, an uncle, a grandpa, a grandma, maybe the family dog, maybe the family rat, the family cat, the family horse, the family cow. Every family's got one or more troublemakers in that family. And when you get one thing straightened out, you know what? They've started something else. And you get that straightened out and they've started something else. Now to me, that's so sad. But you realize, and I found it out many years ago, that troubled people, it makes no difference where they go to church. If they are not helped, now let me say this way. Many people have moved here to our church from different churches and different areas where they had no church, and they were troubled people when they came here. But some of them were able to get to the source of the trouble, which was within themselves, and get that trouble resolved. And therefore, they will not cause us any trouble like that, because they got the problem fixed. But other people come here to this church and other churches as well, and they are troubled people. They are troubled. Now, they may blame it on the church, and they may blame it on the former pastor, and this, that, and the other, but actually, a lot of their troubles lays within themselves, because they are a troubled individual. And they may sit in this church, or wherever it is, for years and years and years. But in time, unless that trouble is resolved within themselves, guess what? You're going to find a repeat of the way it was at that church, and that church, and that church, and that church. Why? Because they never got the trouble took care of within themselves. So everywhere they go, they cause problems, and they're all the time pointing back. Well, it's their fault. It's their fault. It ain't really my fault. It's their fault. Which, of course, they're a victim of all of these churches. So therefore, it's not their fault really at all. That is in their mind. Now, whenever then troubled people will yield themselves to the influence of a spirit, that's exactly what demons are looking for. The devil pretty much knows that he could not use a drunk to come into our church and cause many issues. Now, he may come in, and if he behaves himself and sits down, the deacons will probably let him sit there. But if he goes to raising up, they're going to throw him out. And if they don't do it, well, these policemen here will. And if need be, we'll get a restraining order against him and keep him off the property. Come on, church. Somebody outside smelling dope, you know, selling dope or smoking cigarettes or something like that. But if it's a person that says they believe the message, or if it's a person that says, this is my home church, then we tend to listen to them. Oh my, y'all are quite a bunch of mice tonight. Now watch, you know, we see it the same way with those who have left the message, the defectors I call them. They have left the message and they have declared a war against the message preachers, the message itself, message websites and all that sort of thing, message churches, and you as individuals. Now it's definitely a war that is going on. But just, you simply don't have to have discernment, you really don't need to check the facts, try to find this out. All you need to do is look at the motives for war. Are there motives for war out of love, out of forgiveness? When you read what they're saying, the attributes and the attitudes they have, it's 1 Corinthians 13 just oozing out of their life and oozing out of their spirit? Or is it envy? Is it strife? Is it anger? And many of them, friends, have got the victim attitude that they are victims of a false prophet. And they are victims. They've been robbed for 20 years or 45 years or whatever it is. You know, they could have been bobbing their hair for 45 years and here they've been burdened down with this long hair for all this time. They could have been wearing shorts for 47 years and smoking cigarettes and drinking and all that sort of thing, having a big old time. And they've got this victim mentality, poor little me. And I'm looking and saying, I thank God I never smoked. I'm saying, I thank God I never drunk, aren't you? My, what they're calling victim abuse, and they're so abused by this message. I'm calling it liberality. I'm calling it true freedom in Christ Jesus. It is a restraint to tell me, don't do this. Stay away from that. Oh my. But you see, whenever war begins or battles, and we know it constitutes an ongoing war, but the battles will change from one front to another. You notice that as being a child of God, that you go through something in your life and it seems like you get through that and you get a little bit of reprieve from it, and then you'll go into something else. And it may be totally different. It may go from a spiritual battle or a conflict between you and a brother, and then all of a sudden you wind up with a kidney stone. Dear Lord. Or you wind up a TB or pneumonia or something. And you say, Lord, have mercy. Ain't there no reprieve? And then you get over pneumonia and then your dog gets run over or something other else. And you say, Lord, have mercy. It just goes from one thing to another. Anybody here hear me tonight? Anybody ever here have these things to happen to you? Going from one thing to another, to another, to another? Sure you do. And let me tell you something, that's not just us coming to this church. That's a lot of people around the world that don't even claim to be the truth. That's just the age that we're living. So whenever we look then and we fight our motives, whenever something will come up between a husband and a wife, and you see that thing going against them, and we know, of course, it's Satan many times that will get between them and they're just at one another's throats. And what I try to do when I talk to a husband and wife is watch their spirit. I watch what they say. I watch how they answer each other. Trying to discern and pick up what's there between them, because many times it's nothing what it even seems anyway. And I'll prod and I'll pry and I'll say a little something to make them laugh. And then I'll say something a little sharp so I can see a spirit break on them. Because generally demons won't break when you're laughing. They break when you rebuke people. Well, glory. Don't get scared, friends. Some of y'all, your toes just crumple up in your shoes. Oh, Lord, what's he going to do tonight? Just preach the word. That's all. Now, you know, there's something about that. I know you may think it's crazy, but there is something about it. Watch Brother Branham in this, in the Hebrews 7, he said, in this tabernacle here, when things go wrong, and you men and women will run and go over somewhere else, or lay out till the fuss or the stew is over, there's something wrong with your experience. And Happy Valley Church said, it's the same thing in a family. If trouble comes and then the kids want to leave and the husband, the wife go, how in the world can it be resolved? How can it be resolved? Well, we're just going to hide away till, you know, all this major doctrine goes out of the message. Not me. I'm staying right where I'm put. I'm going to fight through it. And if you leave, there's something wrong with your experience. When trouble comes in a church and you don't stay and try to resolve it out, and you leave and go here, there, the other, it proves, according to the message, there's something wrong with your experience. Now, this is not what Donnie Reagan said. This is what you said, you prophet said that you believed. Can I go on? Thank you. Enticing spirits, little petty things, little things that make you talk and start some kind of little fussing in the church, make you take sides. Now listen, something that makes you take sides or something like that. Oh, that's ungodly. How could it be ungodly to take a side with something? It's demons. What gets among your family that causes you fuss and fight? You're going to tell me the Holy Ghost anoints you to fuss with your wife? The Holy Ghost anoints you to get angry and fuss on your kids out of human anger? Come on, children. No, I don't believe that. No, I do not believe that. That's not the way it is. So, yeah, Brother Man, you imagine. Look at this title of this sermon. Demonology. Enticing spirits. So you start some kind of little fuss in the church and make you take sides or something like that. Oh, it's ungodly. That's discord among the brethren. Don't do that. You don't want that. You don't want that. Why is it ungodly? It's demonic. Notice again, he says, one thing God hates is sowing discord among the brethren. And if you're born of God, you'll love what God loves and hate what God hates. Oh my. But you know, seeing the contrast of natures between God and the devil, I would be convinced to say that if God hates discord, the devil loves it. Wouldn't you? I mean, I just cannot imagine that if God hated it, and the devil said, I hate it too. Satan said, if God hates it, I love it. If God loves a bride, I hate her. If God loves Holy Ghost-filled experience, I hate it. So if God hates discord, the devil loves discord. One thing God hates, again he says in the Philadelphia church age, one thing God hates is sowing discord among the brethren. Again, show us the Father. I have convictions of my own, as every minister does, and I try not amongst congregations to sow discord, because that's one thing that God hates, is discord among brethren. Let me tell you, friends, it's not just discord in the church. God hates discord in your home. God hates discord between a husband and wife. And we're living in the most difficult age it's ever been to try to keep unity. Come on now. Notice again, he said, that's the reason all this year snarling and fussing and backbiting and biting back and carrying on around the church. Now notice where he's preaching this at Branham Tabernacle. He said, that's what breaks up the church. That shows that devil got into you. And that shows the Holy Ghost left you. Now I know that's burning the tar out of some of you. Don't you love those theological terms? Reckon where he got that, Princeton or Harvard or some great... Burning the tar out of some of you, but it ought to do it. Oh my. That's what it's said for. Oh my goodness. Where did he get his pulpit manners? Peter, James, Paul, Jesus, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah. That's what it's said for. Not to be smart, not to be cute, but tell you where the trouble is. For someday I'm going to have to stand and give an answer for you. And the very reason that you do and the way you act, that shows what you are. Oh my. If you got an old temper that'll fly off the handle a little bit, get out here and carry on or criticize a vulgarity or something like that, that shows where it's coming from. Now, it must have hit him or he realized it or something. Watch this next paragraph. Now I'm not talking to you strangers. I don't know what your pastor, I'm talking to the Branham Tabernacle. I ain't talking to you people from other churches, I'm talking to the Branham Tabernacle. That's what's a matter around here. That's what makes the dove takes its flight. Just let somebody start a little something around the church and the first thing, oh, is that so? You don't mean so. Right then the Holy Ghost goes and fly away. Now, can you imagine when you receive gossip against one another? That's a lie. The Holy Spirit, it makes him sick. He just can't take it. Oh, Lord. We're talking about, Brother Donnie, principles for war. Principles for fighting. Oh, the Holy Ghost goes far away. Just can't stand that kind of spirit. As long as that lamb nature leaves you, the Holy Ghost is gone. That's right. And that's what's the matter today. That's the reason people is in the condition they are. It's because they let the wrong spirit come into their heart, into their life. Oh my. That's the reason, he said, the Bible said that's the reason there's so many. Lord Jesus. That's the reason there's so many sick and afflicted among us. I wonder, some of you, one of the reasons you're sick is because you listen to junk. I'm sorry if y'all thought we was going to step across a horizontal rainbow and sail out through the sky and the stars tonight. Can you imagine? So it might not be your lack of calcium. It might not be your lack of this super powerful fruit that's been found in the Amazon. And they've got to dig down beneath the river and go all through hell. And they have to send jungle men back there and get them. And they bring it out to sell to you. The super powerful, absolute, miraculous cure. And you're on the bottom of this pyramid scheme. and you buy this super powerful cure, and you take it, and you get a bellyache. And it don't cure this, and it don't cure that. Wonder if it could be what you're listening to. Praise the Lord. That's the reason there's so many sick and afflicted among us. Lord, have mercy, children. We think it's battles of our faith. It's right here and right here. We must be gentle. We must be peaceful. We must be a lamb so that the dove can abide with us. Again, he says, I wonder today, we who are supposed to be the lambs of God, just try and cross you up one time and watch how much lamb you are. Oh, you go to talking about kicking up a fuss. I tell you, let something go wrong in the church. Well, I'll just quit right now and go over and join the Methodist. I don't have to put up with that. That shows what you're made up out of. Hallelujah. Again, a lot further the gospel, he said, don't get in fusses. Don't like to get in fuss. If you like to see somebody raise up in the church and say, you know what? I'll tell you so-and-so did so-and-so. You say, now, brother, shame on you. Do you understand that you sheep have the power to stop most trash that goes on in a church? You know why it goes on? Because you people allow it. This is what the message says you're supposed to do. When people come to you with a bunch of trash, you're supposed to come and say, now, brother, shame on you. Shame on you, sister, for saying that charge against our brother. Shame on you, for you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Of course, then, if you do that, you'll know them the way I know them. He says, as long as you don't cross, folks, you got a sheep view. I got a pasture view, which is totally different than yours. You see, I know people when they have to be rebuked and corrected. And most of you don't know them that way. And the cat is doing fine. When you're, that's the way I know people. Well, glory. Now, those of you who say you believe the message, if you don't like this part, I suppose you go home and just delete it off your computer. Maybe I'm not sure how that works. Just go in the infobase. I suppose you could do that. Just go in there and cut all these out and just act like they don't exist. And then what you'll have is a story like I preached to you Wednesday night. Then when you stand before God, what you're going to find is God will open up his computer screen and that'll be that quote you cut out.
Amen.
So myself, I'd rather live up to it, wouldn't you? Now watch, he says, you say, now brother, shame on you. If you say, oh, is that so? And you listen to that scandal, watch out. The Holy Spirit is not a cesspool. See, no. The heart is occupied by the Holy Spirit. It's full of holiness, purity. Thinketh no evil, doeth no evil, believeth all things, endureth long suffering. See? What is it? War. So Satan attacks the home. He may attack the man on his job, and more, there's somebody that absolutely hates him there. He'll pick his work. He'll do everything he can, or some woman there. My goodness, it aggravates that man, and he comes home, and the wife's had a bad day. And a man with a bad day, and a woman with a bad day, and they meet at the door. Creates a real lovely home life. If you're wildcats. Don't you see why he does it? And then if you come to church, of all the places to come to the house of God, and you come for peace and relaxation, and you come to worship, and you come to hear, and our souls. I don't know about you, this is the most relaxed place I have in the world. It's coming to the house of God. Oh my. And what will Satan do? He won't try to stop all of our troubles out there. He'll want to bring them on the inside. to make us to where everything in the world tries to occupy our mind. You'll say, oh my, did I turn the curtain on and off? And you think, well, of course that don't affect your brothers, I hope anyway. And your brothers will sit there and say, oh my, did I do this or I do that? And your mind wonder why. The devil knows what God's given me to preach for you. And he knows that word will set you free right here tonight if you'll accept it. So it tries to occupy your mind and your thinking. And you're so tore up about your bills or tore up about this. Oh my goodness, my iPhone is goofed up. It's acting so strange and you're fixing your iPhone the whole time I'm preaching to you. Well, glory. I understand about all that stuff. I understand how that works. Man's messed up. I understand how it is when the computer messed up. Boy, the Lord laid something on my heart Wednesday, and I was running late trying to get it together, and I went to send it to Brother Jim, and my internet went down. Oh, I thought, oh, Lord, please help me. Oh, Jesus. I had to restart my computer. My computer locked up. I took it upstairs. I shaved while I was restarting and rebooting and realized. I said, you devil, you're not going to stop me from preaching what God's placed on my heart. Why? That come off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't tell me the devil ain't got access to it. Can I go on for a bit longer? Let's look, if you would, in Galatians now, chapter 4, verse 13. Let's look at another incident in the life of the Apostle Paul. Our setting is the church of Galatia. The Galatians were mainly Gentile, of Celtic background, fickle type of people. And I know that many of you want to think you are what you are because of the Holy Ghost, but the sooner you recognize what you are in this ain't got nothing to do with the Holy Ghost, the greater victory you'll have. If you're real emotional, we tend to blame that. Well, I'm spiritual, like this, that, and other. If you're real erratic and if you're real quiet, then you tend to go over there toward the Christ scriptures. Why don't we just all be honest and say, you know what? There's a lot about me yet that needs to be changed. There's a lot about our makeup. Come on, church. You know it's the truth. There's a lot about our makeup, no matter how much we try to prove it by the Bible, that is just not converted yet. And these Galatian Christians were exactly the same way. So they were, it was a prime setting for the situation that we're about to read into. Now each one of these, remember, we could take the Ephesian church, the Corinthian church, the church of Thessalonica, the church at Laodicea, and see because of the makeup of the people that made that church, Satan would use different things to attack them. Something that might attack me and be the office battle for me ever was, say Brother Chuck would say, Brother Don, I can't believe that bothers you. Man, I can't believe that. Why? Because his makeup and mine is totally different. And it's the same with each one of us here tonight. But here in the Galatian church, Satan had been able to move in among them because the unconverted part was still affecting their perception of God and of his prophet. Oh. What's this in Galatians chapter 4 verse 13? You know how through infirmity of the flesh that I preached the gospel unto you at first. Now notice what he declares that he preached. Not the law, not the Torah, not the Mishnah, not the oral tradition of the fathers. But he said, I brought to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now watch how he opens this defense. Being their spiritual father, he was to follow exactly the Lord Jesus. And he expected them to follow in his footsteps as he taught the word. Now he said, how that you through the infirmity of the flesh, I brought to you the gospel. As the first. And you know, Paul was a wonderful spiritual father. Paul knew how to counterbalance rebuke with love. Now, you know, I realize I'm certainly not the smartest kid on the block, but I know that you cannot constantly preach love and all that sort of thing all the time. But you know what? Rebuke is part of the word. Praise the Lord. Now, how many of you say to me tonight that sometimes Brother Terry Horn needs to be rebuked? Three of you, rest y'all scared. This is not a bit. Well, he's raising his hand, so go ahead and raise yours. I can pick on him because he can take it. Some of the rest of you couldn't. Praise the Lord. Can you say, Brother Terry, probably needs to be rebuked sometime by the word? Be corrected. Maybe need to have some sharp things said to him at times. Now, how many of y'all can agree that you need to? God bless your hearts. I'm going to step back in my office and get my iPhone. And I'm going to ask this question again, and I'm going to take pictures of this. So the next time I have to rebuke you, or you, or you, or you, I will have you as a witness. Now it's amazing though, friends. If you feel rebuked from the Word. Like when I'm preaching, Brother Horn, whoever it is, boy, I mean, they're laying it down. Oh, goodness, it's cutting you to pieces. It's amazing how that changes if you're sitting in there. And I have to say something to you. Look, brother, you're out of order. Hold your peace so I can say something. Because sometimes when I get back or talking with folks, they won't let me say nothing. Which makes no sense. If you're asking me for counsel, why do you want to do all the talking? I'll leave my phone with you. It can't talk either, so I mean, it could just sit there in my chair and you just talk to my phone. Just, I mean, lay it out. It makes no sense if people would ask you for counsel and not even let you talk. Praise the Lord. And then if I try to hush people, then they say, I never got to say a word. Liar. Nobody has ever sat in my office that never got to say a word. But you see, there's something about rebuke. Something about correction. It's tough. Do you like it, Brother Tony? Not at all. But I like broccoli. Y'all know how I like broccoli. Put cheese on it, gunpowder, peanut butter. Hey, chocolate won't even fix broccoli. But I'll tell you one thing, when I get past the rebuke, I know I'm loved of the Lord. I don't like it either. Now what's this? Paul, in bringing this, he knew how to balance rebuke with love. Now the way a lot of folks, especially in the day that we're living in, the way that they measure love is, love comes without rebuke. So it's never stern, and it's never hard, and it's never difficult, and especially never personalized. Now watch what he does. He turns from spanking to embracing. I've done that a few times with my girls. Never I'd have to whip them. I would spank them because they needed it. And then I would turn and embrace them and said, Daddy loves you with all of his heart. I don't think they ever did believe that. Until they got kids. And then they learned the spanking, embracing technique. Oh my. Friends, I got to be honest with you. I don't understand what we're fixing to look at. At one point, these Galatians, they loved Paul so much that they said, oh, I would, I could tear my eye out and give it to him because he's still suffering with his eyes from that pillar of fire. But something had happened and it come among them, and okay, of course here we know it was the Judaizers. Now the Judaizers had come from Jerusalem, and what they were doing was moving among these churches and following Paul, because the Judaizers are not the true missionaries, but they followed the works that God had established, which is the true sign of a false prophet. To come in and steal another man's sheep. And the saints said, praise the Lord. So the Judaizers had come in, and what they said, well, yeah, that's okay, that's all right, but you've still got to be circumcised, and you've got to keep the law, and you've got to do what Moses said. And part of these Galatian Christians had actually pulled over to what they were saying. But it's not just doctrinally that they had changed. Something had happened in their heart toward Paul. You see, there are some people that have an ability to attach to people's affections. And the Galatians had been affected by affection-anointed teachers, which had so attached to their affections. Now, they were not attached to their souls the way Paul was, or they'd been telling the truth. But they had attached to their affections. And oh my, they just looked at him and they loved him. Now you look in your mind of someone, you know, that's all the time just being nice to you and saying nice things and doing nice things, and then you compare them to somebody that rebukes you. Which one would the human tend to acclimate toward that one, which is all the time bragging on you, telling you how good you are, all this and that and the other. Oh my, don't get quiet. If you get any quieter, I'm not sure what we're going to do. But you see, the Judaizers had grabbed a hold of the Galatians' affections. And once they reached the hold of their affections, then the doctrinal part, which was going to follow, would be able to come right behind relatively easy. because they were convincing them that they loved them so much and they cared for them so much. They loved them so much they were telling them false doctrine and lies. Do you consider that love? Would you consider somebody telling you lies contrary to the word of God love? How could you embrace that? How can I embrace it as love? Yep, that's what these Galatian Christians had done. And that actually stolen the affection of many of these Christians. Now watch here in verse 14. He says, and my temptation which was in my flesh, you despise not. Now remember, it was an affliction viewed by them, but to him it was considered a temptation. How? I don't know. He doesn't go into the details describing how it was, but it must have been something affected with his eyes meeting the Lord, and the Lord did not heal him or did not deliver, and somehow the enemy was taking that affliction and turning it into a temptation to question God, a temptation to disbelieve God. Somehow the enemy had turned that affliction into something that it was working against Paul. Yet Paul said to them, even my temptation, which you visibly saw, my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wow. So they see this man all bent over and bowed and twisted and his eyes, water pouring out of him, and it would come and go, we know, and he would have to write sometimes in great big letters because he couldn't see. And maybe the matter in his eyes, and he'd get up and he's supposed to preach a service, but he couldn't come to the pulpit because he couldn't read and he couldn't see. And oh, how it must have been such a difficult thing. Yet he'd lay hands on somebody the day before and the cripple walked and the blinded eyes come open. But his own eyes had not been touched by the presence of God. So you can see what it must have been, and yet this is the man that would write things that would be so hard and seemingly such a rebuke. So the Judaizers came in and they saw the fickleness of these people. They saw the makeup of this people, that soft, easy, kind words would be able to get them. Maybe a chicken leg or two helps every now and then too, you know. But you received me as an angel of God. And this phrase is as one which had a mission and a commission from God which could not be disputed. And they received him as Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ would have walked among them, they would have not treated Jesus Christ any better than they did the Apostle Paul. But what happened? A battle had broke out. The battle for their affections. Even though Paul was a prophet, even though Paul had a great message, if they can steal their affections away, their love for him. Now watch. Lord Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you, friends. I wish, in a way, I could have been there. Because I'd have sure let him know I was for him. Amen. Wouldn't you? Amen. You realize that all these defectors that are leaving the message today, you understand if they would have lived in Paul's day, they would have been these people. They would have been the one trying to pull people away from Paul, like folks are trying to pull people away from the message today and the messenger. Right? They would have been the same thing. But I guarantee you one thing, whether I lived in then or Noah's day or wherever, if you're predestinated to see, your attitude would have been the same in the days of Noah as it is right now. Then you would have stood for what was right. You would have stood for what was true. Let me go on just a little more. Now watch in verse 15. He brings them up to this spot. Notice how he lays this out now. Where is then the blessedness that you spoke of? For I bear you record that had it been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. One of your most precious treasures as a human being. I'd rather lose my hand than my eye. I'd rather lose my foot, wouldn't you? I'd rather get false teeth than lose my eyes. I'd rather lose my hair. Boy, that'd take a lot of linen. I'd rather lose my hair, Brother Skip, and you would no longer be my barber. I wouldn't need one, be slicker than a pumpkin. I'd rather lose every hair I got on my head than my eyes. take my eyes. I couldn't see my wife, couldn't see my children, couldn't see their nature. I couldn't see none of that. And yet they at one time said, I would to God I could take my eyes out and give them to Him. I would. But something had happened to where now they was looking at Him with a total different look. And their affection had changed. Demons had now moved in among the people by the Judaizers. And these demons, using these Judaizers and this demonic warfare, had moved right among the people, and some of the people took right up with demon spirits. Lord have mercy. Where is the blessedness you spoke of? If I bear your record that it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes, friends. Think of some of these people who stood and testified, oh, thank God for a prophet. Thank God for the message. Today they laugh, ridicule. Hey, I'm not saying who's saved and who ain't saved. Oh, there's mercy for every one of them, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. No, God can save who He wills, and who knows, 50,000 of them, or how many of them there? There ain't that many of them, no way. How many of them there are? They may be able to come back. I hope and pray to God they can. At least if they can't come back to the message, live down in Sodom where Lot was, because that's maybe what they are anyway. But for me, I wouldn't want to risk it. Mm-mm. Paul asked them, what happened to your love for me? Of course, Paul knew what happened. He knew the Judaizers had come in. You see, one of the marks of a false teacher is to attract other men's converts to himself. It was not the Judaizers who originally came to Galatia. It was not the Judaizers that came to Corinth. It was not them who risked their life to establish this gospel of Christianity. But they came in after he did all the labor. After God had used him to set these people free from so many things. Oh my, have not we seen it in every age do exactly the same thing. But they were stealing converts. And really, they're not converts to Christ. They were converts to them. Paul told them the truth. The Judaizers told them lies. Paul glorified Christ. The Judaizers glorified themselves. My, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I bear record if it would have been possible that you would have done it. Am I therefore become your enemy because I run off with somebody else's wife and because I stole all of your money? Because I tell you the truth. My. As I said, I don't understand. I don't understand Galatian or Corinthian or Happy Valleyan or Tennessean or North Carolinian or whatever you are. I don't understand why anybody would walk away from a man with a ministry like he had. We have not one record in the scripture or historically where any of the Judaizers ever led anybody to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Ever healed a sick person. Ever raised a dead person. Ever led anybody to a further walk with God. They led them to themselves. What are a lot of these people that are doing, trying to lead folks away from the message? Leading them to their own website, to their own opinion, to their own view. So you leave following this man to follow that man. Not me. I'm going to say right where I'm at. What about you? What was going on, friends? It was a war. Demons had broke out among the Galatian church. But you know what to me? It shows the heart of a true shepherd. No doubt Paul was heartbroken. I imagine when he got home by himself or wherever it was that he stayed, when he got there and heard this news, he probably wept and cried and thought, Lord God, what have I done? My labor's been in vain. I've given myself. I've done all of this. And yet some little something like this come right among them. And good, sincere people swallow it down. And never even question their credibility. Never even take it back to the Word. Oh, but I'm so glad that Paul didn't get so discouraged that he said, you know what? I think I'll just quit. Oh, I imagine he must have battled in his mind, don't you? You imagine that Peter and James and Timothy and all of those men, like the prophet of God did. Oh, I heard a story one time of Brother Banks Woods and went in Brother Branham's house, and Brother Branham was sitting over with his hand down on his head, hands laying like this and just crying and carrying on. And he said, "Brother, Sister Media, what's the matter?" And he said, "He don't think he's called to preach." Oh my, I'm so glad he didn't stop preaching. I'm so glad he didn't start making these tapes. I'm so glad he kept pressing the battle. No doubt he felt like it a lot of time when his heart was crushed by the very people that he led. No doubt Paul felt so brokenhearted. But I guarantee you one thing, the elect in the Galatian church, oh my, you imagine they rejoiced over and over again that this man of God did not walk away and say, "Go on to hell then if that's what you want. You bunch of rebels, I'm tired of fooling with you." No, sir. He made him realize how much they really needed a shepherd. They needed a shepherd to keep them from the evil. And if they walked into the evil, they needed a shepherd to help pull them back out of it. He knew they needed a shepherd to bring them out of their Gentile belief. And he knew they needed a shepherd to help lead them on to a faith. And some of them Galatian Christians, we will meet them on that resurrection morning. Hallelujah. Imagine as they gather around Paul and they'll say, "Oh, our precious brother, we could not have come if you had not come." Amen. Why? Paul had the right motive. The right, what's he doing? He's doing like Abraham. He's going after that brother. Instead of saying, "You devil, I'm ashamed of you. Here, you've been sitting under my ministry for 3 years or whatever it was. I can't believe you've done this." But instead, he chased them a little, whooped them a little, and then kind of pulled them up and said, "I love you. I love you." Pouting a little bit. You know how we do. Oh, I've seen most of you here pout. You'll roll out that bottom lip of yours, and you'll pout a little bit because you get whooped around a little bit and whooped around and hit a little bit. But if you're a sheep, you'll come back. You know why? Because deep down in you, you know my motive for battle. You know I love you. If mascara would make you sisters closer to God, I'd have so much in here in the morning, you'd have to wade through it. If mini skirts would give you sisters the Holy Ghost and a closer walk with God, I'd have every color available by next weekend. If you brothers having a sex change over to a woman, if that would make you have a new birth, would have the surgeon share by Wednesday night. If all these things would make you close to God, why would I try to keep it from you? But you and I both know it will not. Worldliness will not bring you close to God. Being like the world and conforming to Sodom will not make us like God. Amen. So why am I going to do it? I'm going to blast it. I'm going to try to my very best to keep every young girl in here out of hell. I'm going to try to keep every one of you living a godly life as far as I can do, even if I make you mad. Oh my. Isn't it amazing that they looked at this man and they were awed? I thought, "Oh God, thank you." But now them Judaizers had come in. Who knows what they said? Who knows what they'd done? The Bible doesn't tell us. It must have been some powerful things. Or should I say, from a powerful source. Oh my. And all of a sudden, when they looked at Paul, they looked at him totally different. And he could tell it. Y'all ever had folks look at you different than what they did last time you seen them? I don't like that feeling, do you? Makes me feel kind of funny. It's like chills running up down my spine because I'm afraid they got a knife in their pocket. They don't have to say one word. You know what I'm saying? They don't have to say one word, Brother Jack. But it's just that look that they've got. Now they looked at Paul without that same affection. So he goes ahead and says, "Have I become your enemy? Before I was as if you looked at me as if I was the very representation of Jesus himself."
And now you've went 180. Now I'm your enemy because I told you the truth. Oh my. What happened to the Galatian church? They were losing the war with demons. So here's some of them good saints that love God had come under demonic influence. Lord, that's scary, ain't it? You say, Brother Don, somebody with the Holy Ghost can do that? Somebody with the Holy Ghost can have cancer. Somebody with the Holy Ghost can be insane. Somebody with the Holy Ghost can have all kinds of diseases. You agree with that? Well, where have they got them at? You got cancer in your soul? Got TB in your soul? Where you got it? In the place where you don't have the Holy Ghost. So demons can get on our minds. You ever have your thoughts anointed by devils? I do. Oh, dear God, that's why I didn't have so many amens tonight. There's angels here tonight dressed up like Jerry Phillips. There's angels that's looking like peeking. Look, forgive me, you great angelic host. We welcome you. I'll tell you one thing, friends. May God help us. May God help us on our job, in our homes, in our church, wherever we are, to fight battles. Oh, yes. But fight with the right principle. Amen. And the right motives. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Oh, Jesus. What changed these people? The unconverted part of the fickleness of the Celtic makeup. Now, this may seem strange to you because you haven't studied maybe the Celts and know their background, know what they were. But when you study it and look at it, you can see exactly why this worked in the Galatian church. Paul never mentioned this, even the Corinthian church, though he had to blast them. I mean, he wrote harder than them than any other church. But they were not Celtic background. So this thing never bothered them. Not saying that there wasn't maybe some in there. But as a whole, this never bothered them. Nor did it bother the Ephesian church, the church of Thessalonica or Laodicea. But with their makeup. You see, this is the way we are tonight. Whatever your makeup is, your weakness, that's exactly what Satan will send towards you.
Well, Brother Donnie, I got caught up in this. I guess I'll quit.
No, don't quit. Just learn by your mistake.
Amen.
Learn by your mistake. And ask God to strengthen you. Oh, hallelujah. How many would like to raise your hand to God tonight? You want to be a better soldier. Better soldier at work. Better soldier at home. Better soldier at church. To know how to fight. And when you're fighting, friends, make sure you got the right principles. Because if you're going to go out here in this day and age and you're going to fight, whether you're offensive or defensive, sometimes we have to start it. And sometimes we don't start it. It's brought on our territory. Whichever it is, we still want the right motive. Abraham never picked on the kings. They picked on Lot. So when they picked on Lot, they picked on Abraham. Abraham was not there looking for trouble. He was going out because he felt like he had to. So Abraham was not a smart aleck, not trying to cause trouble. And we don't want to go looking for it. God knows we've got enough the way it is. But whether we are brought on offense or defense, we want the right motive and the right objective. If we want His presence, His guidance, His angels. Would you lay your hand on the person standing near you, by you, around you, if you wouldn't mind? Men, women, boys, girls. I can't imagine what these young people have to face and have to deal with. These college kids, you young adults that have to work in this liberal, loose age that we live, where there is no right and wrong hardly anymore. Hallelujah. Let's pray for one another. Heavenly Father, I admit to you tonight, Lord, and before these people, I would not want to go into another battle without your presence. Lord, each of us are called to our front. Some of these brothers that have been in the military would know much more about it than I would because they've had personal experience. I know from talking to some that they still have nightmares and bad dreams, and as I've talked with Air Force pilots and others that
were in severe battles and storms and crashes, and they still relive those dreams. Or in a battle and the Viet Cong are right in front of you. The Germans, whatever more that it would have been. Brother Charlie and these other brothers could relate to it. And because that is embedded in their memory, it can be called back and they relive it as if though that it was yesterday. Many of us, Lord, have never been on the front. We was not there on D-Day. We were not there, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We were not there when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We were not there when the Amorites were defeated, or the Hittites, or in more modern terms, as we'd say, in Iraq or some other place of a modern day warfare. Yet, Lord Jesus, we too have been called to a great war. Our battles come and go. Lord, it seems like they have certainly intensified for most of us. We get through one and we take a little bit of a breather, and it's like the enemy is allowed to fire more mortars, or he will use a grenade or whatever more. He may change his tactics somewhat. He may make a charge during the day, and then the next time he'll make it at night, and then the next time in the wee hours of the morning, constantly trying to catch us unawares. Lord, we need your help. Father, if we were standing here tonight and demons were visible before us, probably most of these people have never even seen one. And me having seen a few, it'd be fine with me if I never have to see another one. I'm glad, in one sense of the word, we don't have that ability to peer into that realm of the supernatural, because it's horrifying. Yeah, Lord God, whether we see them or not, they're here. Lord, we don't want to face them in this battle without the right motive and the right objective. Lord, if we have a war, a battle in our church, we must have the right motive, objective. If we feel there are things that we must attack, whether it's in the world or in the lives of individuals, as a minister, I'm called, according to what your word says, to reprove and rebuke. That is part of my calling. I don't like it. I don't like doing it. But it's part of what I'm called to do. But Lord, I pray you would help me, that my motives will always be pure, genuine, and sincere. Help each of us, if we have to take a stand, even against brothers or sisters, over doctrinal issues or things that separate brothers, may we do so with the right motive. Never to fight, never to tear down, never to mutilate and destroy, never to sow discord, but for the restoration of peace and hopefully the restoration of our brother or our sister. Lord, I wish sometimes that peace could be restored in other ways other than war and battle. But I've come to realize many times it's the only way at all that peace can be restored and stability can be restored is by fighting a fight. Then Lord, may we fight faithful. May we fight true. May we fight to the end. And may we fight with the right motive. Lord, when I attack worldliness and when I attack even the move of the defectors, not individuals, Lord, not this name or that person, but the move. That's what it is. It's a move, a satanic move. So I attack that move. But Lord, even in attacking, help me to keep my motive, my objective right. For what? Restoration and peace. And tranquility for those that can find it back in their homes. We don't want, to lower ourselves to fight with envy, strife, jealousy. No, sir. We refuse to do it, Lord. Amen. Lord, as I was looking today where your prophet said, about the greatest weapons that have been ever placed into the hands of mankind. I know I preached it years ago, but my heart was thrilled as I read it again today when he said that love, prayer, committal, baptism of the Holy Ghost, all these great things were the greatest weapons that had ever been placed into a human being. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, if we only had spiritual discernment, if we would just check the weapons that are being used in a war, it'll tell us the motive. Lord God, may we always use the right weapons. You'll never use anger. You'll never use jealousy. You'll never use any of those carnal things of the flesh. You use love, forgiveness. You use strength. And even if it is rebuke, it's rebuke with love. It's never to get even. It's never to revenge. Oh no, the Holy Ghost would never do such a thing. Help us, Lord. Teach us how to fight, Lord God. Teach us how to fight. Lord Jesus, I get tired of losing battles. I get tired, Lord. I want to win. Oh, I know I'm going to win the war. But I don't want to just say, well, I'm going to win out here under the end. I want to win battles. I want to win battles, Lord. I don't want to walk around here and be a defeated Christian. Oh, Lord, what a reproach it is to be a defeated Christian that's constantly living under the pressure of the age and never able to smile a real smile from something down inside their heart. Help us, Lord, to be purged from the pressure. Oh, grant it, dear God. Hallelujah. And the saints said,
amen.
Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Can we raise our hands up in the presence of the commanding general? Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. He's done conquered death, hell, the grave, every demon, every power, every sickness. And we're going to ride in on his victory. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. For as Paul said, the glory of the man is the woman. The glory of the man is the woman. And you imagine the prophet telling us in the seal book that when Jesus comes on that white horse in the fourth seal, when he comes out of heaven riding on that white horse with his saints, the saints of God being the vindication of his resurrection. The vindicated word, the saints, your presence with him coming out of heaven on that white horse is the vindication that Calvary was a success. Glory be to God. We are a proof tonight. Calvary did not fail. We are a proof tonight. God did not send Malachi 4 in vain. Amen. We ain't made it yet, but we're well on our way. We may have a lot of mistakes and failures in front of us, but Brother Larry, we're going to conquer every wave. The conquest is ours. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think maybe we should go ahead and just act a little bit like we are the winners. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're not maybe going to win. We're not perhaps going to win, possibly going to win. We have already won. Brother Donnie, don't feel like it. I understand. But according to this right here and not my feelings, I am more than a conqueror. Already. Amen. Already by the grace of God. You believe it, saints? Hallelujah. Oh, let's give our Lord Jesus a wonderful, come on, a wonderful hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Brother Joel Brown, come up and sing for us, buddy, about my theophany. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Years and years ago, we never even heard the word of theophany. As a matter of fact, several years back, whenever I made one of the recordings, and I mentioned on the CD, one of the song recordings, and the guy that was producing it was a Christian. He knew about Brother Branham, and he knew about some of the stuff that we believe, and he asked me, he said, "What was that word that you said about theophany? What was that part of it?" He said, "I never heard that before." So I went into explaining about it. And I'll tell you one thing. I thought as I sat there, how blessed I am. Because years ago, I'd have said the same thing. What is that theophany? Is he Theophilus, his brother or cousin or nephew or what? I never even knew I had a theophany. But one day when I heard the word of God and recognized the word of God was eagle food. Praise God. I not only recognized the word of God was eagle food, but I left the other thing. And when I did that, I heard from my theophany. Never even knew I had one, but he said, "Hello, I want to introduce myself to you. I'm you." Glory! I'm you. Who was he introducing himself to? My seed gene. My seed gene said, "Well, I'm you, and I'm you. Nice to meet you, you." Bless our hearts, buddy.
One day I'm going
to take a step
toward my theophany. One day I'm gonna take another step.
Another step
into my theophany. Don't you know one day that final step is going to set me free? My theophany. I hear it calling me.
Now what you saying now?
Come up,
come on up
a little higher.
Hallelujah.
Into the perfect word. Come up,
come on.
A little higher,
a little higher.
Into the agape love. Come up a little higher. Children, should death knock on your door, don't you know that old death is just a doorway into that heavenly shore? Over there, there's no heartache, no sorrow, grief, or pain, just perfect love, peace, peace and joy. It's going to set me free, my theophany. Oh, I hear it calling me. It's to say, come up, come up, come up a little higher. For my new body, don't you know one day I'm gonna take a step into my theophany? One day that final step is going to set me free, my theophany. A little higher.
Feel the pull.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
At night I lay in bed and I begin to cry.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
And my mind just fails to know exactly why.
Sing it together now. Oh, you're so blessed if you feel that.
I can't explain with tongue or pen. And with each line and phrase, this is a message song.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank he was you, calling, Jesus. He was drawing, he Amen. Was pulling me to give. Give a higher praise.
Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The more that I surrender, the more that I surrender. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
More that I surrender.
Yes, Lord.
The latter, my Lord.
Oh, think about the words now.
The more that I
release my cares,
the
more you take
control. This road I'm traveling down, no more wavering,
yes,
or wandering. Now I'm standing on solid ground, and I know I'm headed to my future. I know this, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day that I live, Lord, I just love you more. The more that I surrender, the more that I surrender,
accept it tonight, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. Let's sing this again as we go. Service in the morning. Have you been blessed to be together? Blessed to be in the house of God in His presence. Amen. Amen. Let's sing it together as we go. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord Jesus, we worship you, Lord.
The more that Hallelujah. I surrender, the lighter I know my burdens.
The more that I release
my cares,
the more you take
I found out He takes that too.
I just get myself out of the way and humble myself.